called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank you for this word. We thank you for this assurance that we've just read, that you are faithful to your people. From long before we knew you, you knew us. Long before we knew what today would hold, you knew all about it. And you were working all these things together for our good. Even to gather us here today in this place to hear your word, we trust is your good hand working good things in our lives. And God, we pray that you might use this passage of Scripture to strengthen our confidence in you, that when we're tempted to fret or be dismayed, that we would look to you and know that you are the God who works all things for good for your people, that you are the God who stands for us, so who can be against us? Though we may encounter difficulties, Lord, we know that none of them will separate us from your love, your presence, your comfort, your promises, and the reality that one day we will be with you because your Son has been delivered up for us and even now stands at your right hand interceding for us. And it's in the name of Christ that we come to you and that we seek to worship you and glorify you and have you magnified in our lives, both today and in the days to come. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 You can be seated. Months ago that Alan told me that he had a call with his father-in-law, and he didn't know exactly what it was about, but he had a feeling it might be about coming up to Oregon and serving at the church and being on the church staff there. And we prayed about it on that day, and then he had the phone call, and that's what it ended up being about. And so that started a conversation of him seeking the Lord's direction about them going back to Oregon. And I was excited for him, truly, because I know their hearts have been to go back to Oregon. In fact, I remember when we first talked about him coming down here and met with Cherith, Lindsay and I went up to Lancaster where they were in college and sat down and had dinner with them and talked to them about what we were doing here, and we're trying to do everything we could to bribe them to come and be a part of the church here. And And I knew that they were eager to do what the Lord wanted them to do, but they hoped that that would lead them back up to the Northwest one day. And that's happening. And so I'm truly grateful for them and thankful for God's working in their lives. And at the same time, you know, we're going to miss them. And we've had some conversations over the past, well, I can't remember how long it's been since you announced it now, past couple months, I guess. And certainly they leave a great big hole. And I thought what I need most and what I think we need most, and both for the Coxes as they go and for us as we stay here, we need a clear vision of God's faithfulness, of what God is doing. Because God works all things, sending people off, bringing people in. You know, our loss is the blessing of a church up there. And God is working all those things together for good. And so we can rejoice in that. And this passage of Scripture is one that is just full of assurance and comfort and strength. And it's something I have drawn on many times. And that today, as we walk through just what Paul is telling us about God's faithfulness to his people, I pray it'd be a great big encouragement and strength to you, both us that are staying here and the Coxes as they go, that they would rest in God's working and in his power. So this chapter, Romans 8, is just a phenomenal chapter. If you are not very familiar with Romans chapter 8, then I'm just telling you right now, you need to get very familiar with Romans chapter 8. I mean, look at the very first verse. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." I mean, that's just good news right there, isn't it? When you think about your sin and your guilt and your regrets, if you've come to Jesus, here's this wonderful assurance. There's no condemnation. We sang about it earlier, the song, Jesus, Thank You. And Lee even pointed out Christ standing on the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. That's why we have no condemnation. It's not because we've earned it, but it's because Christ has earned it for us. And so the chapter just continues to show not only the victory that we have, or the freedom that we have from condemnation, but also the freedom that we have from bondage to sin. We don't have to continue in sin. We have the Spirit of God in us working to make us like Christ. And that leads us up to the passage that we began reading in verse 28. Verse 28 is a very, very familiar verse. It's one that I'm sure you do know and are aware of. Well, it's one worthy of us taking the time to look at. So verses 28 through 30 is our first point, and that is we know what God is doing. We know what God is doing in verses 28 through 30. In these three verses, we get a full glimpse of what God is doing. And in fact, you've got a full glimpse coming up in this passage of things that are present, things that are past, and things that are yet in the future. So what's going on in the present? I said, we know what God's doing. Does that sound a little presumptuous? When we read all the things that God is doing here, it might sound a little presumptuous to say we know what God is doing. Often we wonder, God, what are you doing? Particularly when things don't go the way we want or expect. We say, what in the world is going on? And we might be tempted to say, Lord, are you paying attention? Or we might just be dumbfounded. We know that God knows what he's doing, but we have no clue what he's doing. And so we go and say, God, help us to know what we should do in this. Well, Romans 8:28 assures us what God is doing. We know what he's doing in the present, and that is God is working all things together for good. That's what he's doing right now. He's working all things together, it says, for good to those who love God and to those who are the called according to his purpose. It's for his people. His people, he's working things together for good. That doesn't mean that he's doing only good in the sense that we think. Only good would be that everything's going right for us. You know, you just have one of those days where you're blessed, is how we like to say it, where everything's going good, everything's going wonderful. This verse doesn't promise that everything in your life is going to feel good. It says rather that God is working all things together for good. Through all the things that we encounter, the ones that feel pleasant and joyous, the ones that feel sad and sorrowful, the ones that cause deep pain and suffering, in all of these things, God is working for good. God is so great that he's even able to work evil for good. Famously in the story of Joseph, Joseph tells his brothers that. You know, what they meant for evil, God meant for good. But also you can look at the cross. Did God not use evil for good? There's people that wanted to destroy Christ. They wanted to crucify him. They shouted in the streets to crucify him. And yet look at the good that God has worked through that. So if God is using all things together for good, even the sufferings of his own son, we can be confident that we know what God is doing right now in our lives. He's working all things together for good. That's the faith that we should have. Not that we can necessarily see it all right now. We might see it later. We might not see it in this life. We might not figure out what it was that God was up to, but God is working all things together for good. Not necessarily for our present comfort, but definitely for our future glory. So we don't need to worry so much about what's going on in the world. We need to focus instead on what is God doing through all those things. You know, when troubles come your way, a wise response is to say, Lord, what are you doing here? What are you trying to teach me here? What opportunities are you giving me to serve here? What new ways do I need to grow or do I need to think through these circumstances? We ask questions like that because we know that God is working all things together for good. This is one of the boldest claims in Scripture. It reminds us that God is far, far bigger than us. Do you ever try to work everything together for good? It's hard, right? Even just planning an event, having everything go well for it, having a bunch of people over to your house and you're trying to make sure the house is clean and the food's ready and everything's nice. It's a lot of work. It's overwhelming. So that by the time you're done with it, you're exhausted and you're hoping that it doesn't happen again for a little while, right? It was good, but it was exhausting trying to make everything work together for good. And yet God comprehensively works all things together for good. That's amazing. I don't even know what to say about that other than obviously God is much bigger than us. His wisdom is much greater. His power is much greater. And just so you don't underestimate quite how great God is, the next thing God shows us is what he's doing in the past. It's not just at this moment he's working all things together for good, but his plan that's going on right now is not something that he's just winging. I mean, I do that, honestly. I do that sometimes. I don't really know what I'm doing and I'm just winging it. You know, I'm just trying to get through the moment, trying to figure out how to make things work, and sometimes it comes out really great. And you're like, oh, praise the Lord, that was good. And other times, you know, winging doesn't work very well because there's things you need to think through, things you need to plan, things you need to prepare for. And if you're just trying to fly by the seat of your pants, well, it's going to be a mess. God is not just making things work together in the present for his people, but he has been doing things in the past. Verse 29 and 30 show this to us. If you'd look in the scripture with me again, it says, for whom he foreknew. So this is building off of what he said about the ones that love God and the ones who are the called according to his purpose. And that word called is going to come up again in a moment. But he says, the ones he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. So we've got foreknew, we've got predestined. And then in verse, the end of the verse says that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Speaking of Christ, that he'd be the first glorified, perfect man. And then verse 30 says, moreover, whom he predestined. So it's picking up on the sequence. There's the foreknew, the predestined, and it says, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Now, that's in the past, and the glorifying is yet in the future. But this little sequence of words is something that if you can grab a hold of what Paul's saying here, it will be an immense comfort to you. Because how do you know that God's working all things together now? Well, it's because he is not winging it. He started way before. Way before you knew him, he knew you. Way before you had a plan for your life, God had a plan for your life. And these words in verse 29 and 30 kind of walk us through that sequence from beginning to end. And this is the big point. We know what God is doing because he's told us. He's been working from before we were here. He had a plan. He called us to it. He saved us, and he's going to glorify us in the future. This is a passage about the security that we have with God, the comfort that we have from God. Paul reveals, or rather I should say God reveals through Paul, what he's been doing in the past so that we would know it and we'd be comforted and assured by it. This group or this list of words begins in eternity past and extends to eternity future. And God foreknows, and then he talks about being glorified with him. So God foreknows things. It means he knows things beforehand. We can sort of know things beforehand, a little bit, in a limited sense. But we always know that it's imperfect, right? Which is really good when you think you know what someone else is thinking. Have you ever done that before? I know what they're thinking. I know what they're going to say. You know, we get this kind of omniscience to us that we really don't have. You know, God's the one who knows everyone's thoughts. I don't. So when you get upset at someone, listen, when you get upset at someone because of what you think they think, then you need to step back and you say, wait a minute, that's what God can do. That's not what I can do. I can see what people do. I can hear what they say. And if those things are offensive or problematic, well, then we can talk about those. But I can't get mad at someone for what I think they think or what I think their motives are. It's good for us to remember that he's God, not us. We don't have perfect knowledge of what else is going on. Even our foreknowledge, you know, we have plans. Today, I emailed people, I contacted people, we've been announcing that today we were going to have this last service, and then we're going to have lunch afterwards, and I know that's going to happen because we got all the food ready, it's prepared, unless the rapture happens or an earthquake happens. Even if an earthquake happens, I'm grabbing some pulled pork before I get out of here. But, you know, whatever is going on, we have this knowledge of what we expect is going to happen. And we're expecting that tomorrow, the Coxes, we're going to load up a moving truck, and then they're going to head off to Oregon on Tuesday. I have that foreknowledge. I know that in advance. But mine is limited, and mine is not, it's not perfect. It's not complete. There's so many things that can happen that can mess up what I think is going to happen. And in fact, they often do. And I'm sure you have that experience too. Your plans don't always work out. But God's knowledge is bigger even than that. When God knows something, it is absolutely certain. You know, if God knows the events of the future, then the events of the future are absolutely certain. It's going to happen. When God speaks about his foreknowledge in other places, when this term is used, God speaks about his foreknowledge not just about stuff that's happening, but about people. God speaks about his foreknowledge of Israel. In one of the prophets, God said that he knew Israel before. Like before Israel was a nation, God said, I knew you. You know, God had plans for Israel when he made those promises to Abraham. When he said that Abraham would become a great nation. Abraham had no children. How could that happen? Well, God said, I know what's happening. This is the plan. This is what's going down. So the things that surprise us, listen, they never surprise God. The things that confuse us never confuse him because he has perfect knowledge of them. But God's describing in these verses, if you look at it again, in verse 29, he's describing people that he foreknows. And this is important because he says he foreknows these people, and then these are the people that he says in verse 29 that he predestines. In verse 30, those that he predestines are the ones he calls, and those that he calls are the ones who are justified, and those who are justified are the ones who are glorified. You got that? You know what all those mean? I don't want to confuse you on that, but I want to keep driving that home because it's a link where there's a group of people that are foreknown. Now, does God know everyone and everything? Yes, his knowledge is comprehensive. But here he's talking about a group that he foreknows, that he's just talked about in verse 28, are the ones that love him, the ones that are the called according to his purpose. There's a group of people that God says he foreknows, and then he predestines, and he calls, and he justifies, and he glorifies. So every one of the ones that are foreknown are the ones that are glorified at the end. So there's a group that progresses through each of these. And if we see this, I think we'll see what an amazing comfort it is. He foreknows, and then it says he predestinates. Predestinate is probably not a word that you used. It might be a word that you'd be afraid of. If it says predestinate, does that mean that no one has any choice? That no one has any, is it like fatalism? You know, where it doesn't matter what I do, the same thing's going to happen in the end. Well, that's not what we're talking about when we use the word predestination. When God talks about predetermining, it clarifies the good that God's going to do in verse 28. There's no reason for us to be frightened about it. God's saying that the ones he knows, he predetermines what's going to happen. He is going to take this group and he is going to conform them to Christ. All the good that God is doing in us, that he's working together, is pushing towards this point that we would be like Jesus. God is more concerned about you being like Jesus than he is about you having a pleasant day today. That may not be what you want to hear, right? We want it to be all good and all wonderful and feel good and be happy and praise God for those joyous times. But God uses difficult things in this process of conforming us to be like Christ. Yesterday, I went to the funeral of a friend. Becky Shanks is a pastor's wife down in Corona. And Pastor Tim Shanks has been here on a few occasions with us. And she's in her late 40s and passed away a few weeks ago. And it's not a pleasant thing. It's a difficult thing. It's a hard thing. Say, what is God doing? Well, I know what he's doing. I don't know how and all the ways, but I know he's working all things together for good. And that his plan for bringing good to us does involve times of sorrow. In fact, Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes said it was better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting. And that's because there's some things you can learn at the house of mourning that you just can't learn anywhere else. There's some things that you can learn going through difficulties that you could never learn going through good times. And vice versa, there's things you can learn going through good times that you just couldn't learn any other way as well. But all of these things, God is working together for good. That's his predetermined purpose, is to make this people like Christ, to make you like the Lord Jesus. He has given his will here, his plan. He foreknew this group. He predestined them. And then the next sense, or the next key word in verse 30 is that he called them. He called them. So this is where God's plans in the past start to take place in the present. God calls to all men. He calls all men to repent. He calls all men to bow and to worship him. But this call he's speaking of here is very specific, because all the ones who are called here, it says, these he also justified. There is some mystery in God's workings here. And these kinds of things remind us that God is God, and he's much bigger than us, and his ways are much greater than ours. And we do not know, and we do not comprehend. We cannot wrap our minds all around it. But there is a group that God singles out here that he foreknows, that he predestines, and that he calls. This verse is speaking of the call of God that is responded to. It's a call that draws you to Christ. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13 and 14, there's a great, great passage that that talks about this call. I'll read it to you. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. It says, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you that believe." So God's call comes when his word is heard, not as the word of men, but as the word of God. If you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, there was a day when you understood that the Bible wasn't just any other book. That the message you heard about Jesus dying was not just another religious idea. No, you heard it as it was in truth. That it's the word of God. That this is God speaking to you. That when he says, whosoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved, he's calling you. You're the one that's invited. You're the one who's invited to come and believe in Christ. When you respond to that call of God, it says, these are the ones he justified. Back in verse 30. These he also called, whom he called, these he also justified. Now, justified is it's a very religious word. It means to declare righteous, to declare righteous. As it's used throughout the New Testament, it's used to say when someone is justified, it means that they are guilty, but they have been declared to be righteous. This is not just God wishfully thinking that your sins are gone. No, how can we be declared righteous? Well, it's because Jesus has come, the true righteous one. He has died for our sins in our place, took our punishment. He was declared guilty so that we might be declared righteous. He was condemned for our sins so that we might be justified for our sins. And behind that moment when you heard the gospel and you believed in Jesus and he paid or he cleansed your sins and he made you new, Behind that is the purpose of God working in ways you didn't see or understand, but God working to call you to faith in Christ. In 1 John it says, we love him because he first loved us. You know, before we chose him, he called us. He called us in the gospel. Now, this does not mean, this is not intended for us to say, well, I guess it's just all up to God and it doesn't really matter what we do. It's all going to turn out the way God wants it to turn out. No, that's not what's being said. What Paul is saying is, look, God is working all things together for good. And it's all part of his eternal plan. And so your choices are part of that eternal plan. When you heard the gospel and you responded to that call and you believed in Christ, those were your real choices that you made that are part of God's working in all these things. I mean, when God used Joseph's brothers and their jealousy and their hatred to take Joseph and sell him off into slavery down into Egypt, those were their real choices that they were responsible for. It wasn't something just fatal that there was nothing they could do about it. No, they did what they wanted to do. They wanted to get rid of Joseph. But what did God do? He used it together for good. God is working, and this passage kind of pulls back the curtain a little bit and says, God is working in ways that you cannot imagine. And as God's child, he's working for you, for your good, to make you like Christ, that you might enjoy him forever, that you might be with him forever. And so, brothers and sisters, if God is doing all this in the past to bring us to believe in Christ, notice the end of verse 30. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. This is the last link going from before our time, what God was doing, now going to the future, being glorified. What does being glorified mean? Jesus, after he rose from the dead, he had a glorified human body. It's different than a normal human body. Jesus ascended in that body up into heaven, into the presence of God. It's a glorified body that has all the taints of sin and the curse removed from it. It's a new body that we'll be in forever. And it's the hope of what Paul's been talking about here in Romans 8. He's talking about how we're groaning and longing for this day when we'll be redeemed completely from the curse of sin. And in verse 30, he uses the past tense to talk about being glorified. Notice it with me again, verse 30. Every one of these verbs, predestined, called, justified, glorified, they're all in the past tense. It's like he's saying your future glorification is just as sure as your present justification. Your future glorification is just as sure as the fact that in the past, before you were even here, God knew what was going on and he predetermined to work all things here to call you to faith in Christ, to save you from your sins and give you a home in heaven. And that's so certain that it's like past tense. And God is so much bigger and greater than us, and he is beyond our comprehension, that he even describes what will happen to us yet in the future as being accomplished. That's amazing to me. If you get this whole picture here, you've got God working all things together, yes, now. And we're confident of that because of what he's been doing in the past to bring us where we're at and what he's promised to do in the future. And every bit of that chain is secure. It means if you have put your faith in Christ and he has forgiven your sins and made you new, then you can't lose that because it's God's working that he's going to complete. It's God's work that he's going to finish. Last Sunday morning, Pastor Derek Mackey, he preached to us from Philippians 1. And there's a verse in Philippians 1 that speaks directly to what I just said. Philippians 1 and verse number 6, it says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. This is what Paul is saying. Look, God's working all things together now, and he's been doing it before, and he's going to be doing it later. You can have confidence in what God is doing. He's taking a group of people. He's conforming them to the image of his son. So how do you get in this group of people that God is doing all these things for? How do you become one of these called, justified, glorified people? You repent and believe the gospel. That's what you're supposed to do. You don't need to sit around and wait and wonder, well, is God going to zap me? Is he going to call me? No, you hear the call of the gospel that you, if you do not turn to Christ from your sins, you will be lost forever. If you do not get forgiveness in Jesus, then you will pay for your sins for eternity. You will suffer God's righteous wrath forever because of the sins you have done unless you come to Jesus. But if you come to Jesus, God has given his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You don't need to worry, what is God doing in the past? What is he doing in the future? You need to say, what does God want me to do right now? He calls you to repent and believe the gospel. If you've done that already, he's calling you to hear these wonderful words and know that your life is secure with him. You can rest in that. You don't have to be fearful and think, well, did I pray enough? Did I pray the right words? Am I doing everything I'm supposed to be doing? No, what you need to ask yourself is, have I confessed my sin to God? Have I believed in Jesus as my Lord and Savior? If you've done that, then you are the ones that he has foreknown, that he's predestined, that he's called, that he's now justified, and that he will glorify. Take comfort in that. God reveals all the things he's doing in the past as a way to comfort you as a believer, to know what God's doing. Secondly, and man, I'm almost out of time already, we know God's plans are unstoppable. Paul uses a series of questions here, verse 31 through the end of the chapter, to demonstrate that we enjoy this security. Verse 31, he just asserts, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, after Paul's laid out everything God doing in the past and for the future, some people may still have their doubts. And so he says, listen, God's plans are unstoppable. What God has purposed to accomplish, he will accomplish. Pastor Allen said at the very beginning, he alluded to, I think it's Psalm 145:3, our God is in the heavens, he does what he pleases. If God plans to do this, he will do this. He says, what then shall we say? What can we say? If God is for us, who can be against us? What a great phrase to get stuck in your head. What a great truth to meditate on. If God says he has paid for my sins in Christ, then he has paid for my sins. If God says that I am his child, then I'm his child. If God says he's working all things together for good, then all these things are not against me. They're working for my good. If God is for us, who can be against us? Psalm 118, the psalmist says, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do against me? If God is for us, who can be against us? Real quickly, I just want to walk you through these verses. Verse 32, it says that God sent his son. So what will he withhold? These are the questions that God gives us to assure us of His plan. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? He gave His own Son to suffer and die for us. What more could He give? What could He withhold if He's already given this? We can't ask Him to give more than He's already given. So if He's already given us the maximum, then we don't have to worry about other things. Right? Our children in our home, they know that they're going to be cared for and provided for. They know that they're going to have a house, that we're going to do everything we can to make sure they have food to eat and clothes to wear and they're taken care of. So they don't have to worry about little things, because the big things are all taken care of. And the better we can provide those big things, the more comfort and assurance it gives us on the little things. If God has already solved our biggest problem by sending His Son to die in our place, when the little problems come up, we can trust Him. And that's what Paul's saying here. God's plans are unstoppable. He sent His Son. What will He withhold? Verse 33, it says, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's like we're in court, and God's elect here, these are the ones He's been talking about, the ones that He foreknew, that He predestined, that He called, that He justified, that He'll glorify, the ones who love Him. He says, who can bring anything against them? Who can do that? Because God is the one who justifies. It's like we're coming to court and we're bringing accusations. And He's like, who can bring an accusation against the one that God has already declared righteous? When God's the judge, people come to Him and they've got their accusations. He's already settled the case. It's done. God's people are secure. God justifies us. Who can accuse us? Verse 34, Jesus intercedes for us. Who can condemn us? It says, who is He that condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Such an amazing picture. If you have someone bringing accusations against you, the judge, the Father, has already justified. He's already declared you to be justified. And then, at His right hand, you have your intercessor, your advocate. We might say in our terminology, our attorney. And what is Christ our advocate? What is He doing? He's the one who died for our sins. And then He says, and furthermore, He didn't just die. He rose again, proving that He had conquered sin, that He had paid for it, that He was victorious. And now He stands there to intercede for us. Like, who can bring my sins up when Christ can be right there and say, wait a minute. I paid for that on the cross. That's done. It's covered. It's gone. And so nothing can stop God's plan of saving His people because Christ intercedes for us. Then verse 35 through 39 answer the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? There's a big list of stuff. Let me just say that God's love is not diminished by our failures, is not threatened by difficulties, and it is supremely demonstrated for us on the cross, so that nothing, as Paul says, can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. One day we'll get to be in God's presence glorified. At the end of this progression, at the end of God's plan that He's been working out in human history, and we will get to be with Him as we sang that song Across the Lands with people from every tribe and tongue and nation gathered together to worship and praise God forever. We'll be at the end of this story, but the beginning of eternity in God's presence, and we'll be able to look back And we'll be able to say, God worked all things together for good. Because he had a plan that he knew before, that he was working out in all these things that led us here to this moment. This will be one of the wonders of heaven, to be able to learn and understand and see the ways that God has worked in the past to bring us where we will be with him. But this is intended not just to be our joy in heaven, but our comfort and our strength right now. Wherever you go, whatever you encounter, whatever comes your way, God is working all things together for good. And his plan and his love will not be hindered and they'll not be stopped. You need not worry that you've got to figure out to make a way to make God's plans work out. You just trust in him. You just try to walk following him and trust that he is working all these things together for good. So our church, as we lose a family that has meant a lot to us, we know this is God's working, even in this. And it's going to be good for us. And it's going to be good for them as they go to the place where God has called them and as they serve there. And we can rejoice in that and take comfort in that. So even as we say goodbye, we can do it with joy and thank God that he is the one that works all things together for good. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer today. You know, before I pray, I'm just going to give you a chance to talk to the Lord. So I'll be quiet for just a moment. Lindsay will play something on the piano just to give you a moment to talk to the Lord on your own. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank you for giving us a glimpse of your working. And Lord, we can see your working all around us. Lord, those that love you know that you have been working all things together. So many circumstances in our lives leading us to the point where we are now as followers of Christ, servants of yours, worshipers together of you. And God, we praise you for that. It's your great mercy that we have not gotten what we deserved, that we are not still going down the path that we were on of rebellion against you, of following the ways of the world and the ways of the devil himself, but you have drawn us to yourself by your great grace. And Lord, we praise you for that. I pray that you might use your word today to comfort the hearts of believers, to strengthen us, Lord, with great confidence that we are saved, Lord, by your amazing grace, and that nothing can take that away. Your plans are good and they are unstoppable. And Lord, I pray for anyone here today that may be lost. Maybe there's little ones here today that are just awakened in their heart to realize that they need to be saved. They need Christ to rescue them. Or maybe it's adults who realize they need more than just trying to be a good person to get to heaven. They need Christ. He's the one that justifies.
Lord, I pray that if there's people here today that did not know you as their Lord and Savior, that today they might respond to that gospel message. They might believe in Christ. God, we pray as well that you would strengthen our hearts as we face different things in our lives that are pleasant and those that are painful and sorrowful. Lord, we pray in all of them you'd help us to keep our eyes on you and know that though the world may seem like it's against us at times, you are not. And if you are for us, who can be against us? You can use even the acts of evil men to bring about good. So you can use the things that are painful and that are wrong, that are done to us, even for our good. And we pray you'd help us to look for that good and to yield to the work of your Spirit in us. And Lord, we just thank you again for this time in your word. And we pray you'd sink it down in our hearts. In Christ's name, we pray it. Amen. Amen. Well, folks, again, I would say what I said at the very beginning. If Romans 8 is not very familiar to you, then you need to dig into it and let it become very familiar to you. Well, I'm going to ask Pastor Alan and Cherith, if you guys can all come up here. Can you do that? I know we got babies and everything else. Many of you have given cards to them. I saw a whole pile of them in their hands earlier. Some of you have given me something to give, pass along to them, and so I've got that here. If you want to give something to them, parting, going away, feel free to do that in the time that comes. You guys can just stand over here. So one thing that Pastor Alan knows about me is I love books. So I have to give him some books as he goes. These are books about being a man of God. It's a 3-volume series that I think is really helpful. So I will not make you hold all those right at the moment. But also have a card and gifts from some other folks to give to you. I just want to say before everybody that I love you and Cherith and your family. And you guys have meant a whole lot to me. I'm so grateful for just your example as a believer and loving the Lord and having a desire to grow and to be more like him. Thankful for your family and how you're trying to model for us a Christian home and raising your kids. And those things make a big impact. Also so thankful for your ministry here that has been just exemplary. And all the things that you've added to our church can't even be all spelled out. So I just want to say I love you, and I want everyone else to, I know that I'm expressing things of everyone who gets to know you all. So I want to pray and just ask the Lord to bless you guys as you go and to bless this meal that we're about to have. And then when we're done praying, we can make our way to get some food next door. And I think Joe's got that set up and ready to go. So let's pray. Dear God, I just thank you for your goodness and your grace to us. Thank you for the Cox family and what an amazing blessing they have been to me and to our church. And Lord, I do thank you for your good work that I see in them as you are working to conform them to Christ. And Lord, I thank you how I've seen through these years you working and molding and shaping them to be like you. And the many times we've been able to pray together and I've been able to hear Pastor Alan's heart calling out to you for himself, for his family, for our church, and for people here, for their growth, for their good. And God, I just thank you for that privilege. Lord, I thank you for their family and how they're really trying to train their children to know you, to love you, to worship you. Thank you for their faithfulness in serving here, and what a great, great blessing it has been. And Lord, I thank you for how you've called them on to Oregon to serve there, to serve a church there. And Lord, whatever else you have planned for them in the future, your ways are all known in advance to you, but they're learned step by step by us. And we just pray that you would help them each and every day to keep their eyes on you and to trust in you. And Lord, we know that you will bless them and prosper them. And we know that they will have a big impact on people's lives in Oregon as they have here. And God, we thank you for that. And we pray your blessings on them and on this food and fellowship that we'll get to share together today. Lord, may you be glorified in these things. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.